There are two scriptures that really define my life, I think. At least my aim in life. Two statements that when I came across them in the text, changed everything for me. And I apologize and don't apologize for being deeply personal here, but at this moment, my whole life changed. It became something different. It became a little bit more what I thought it was before when I read these two statements. And these two statements were made by two different men who lived 2,000 years ago, who sat in a room with Jesus Christ, a room that we're going to enter in tonight and kind of sit there with them. But it was after they had spent time in that room that they came out and they drafted some letters to some special people to them. And in those letters, they made statements that I have read, and they have become what I want to define me. These two guys' names are John and Peter. Peter said this. He said, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." When I read this, and I looked at what I called my Christian life, I saw a gap. I saw some distance that needed to be taken. Some ground that needed to be taken, never to be given up again. I flipped the pages a little bit, and his buddy John said it like this: "Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." And I did what I want to ask you to do today. Maybe again, maybe for the first time. I want you to look down at your feet. And I want you to ask, the steps that they're taking, are they like the steps Jesus took? Are they the steps Jesus took? The walk that they are walking, are they walking as Jesus did? It's imperative that we learn this, that we ask this, that we wonder this. It's worthy of our deepest introspection and thought for those of us who call ourselves Christ's. Because if you claim to be Christ, then you are walking as Jesus walked. I read these and they changed my life. Back when I was a youth minister, we had a little season in our youth ministry where going to the thrift shop and buying t-shirts and old t-shirts and old workers' shirts, and it just became kind of the end thing. And so, of course, we all kind of just walked around after the thrift shop, which is great, cheap clothes. Glad this was the end thing. And we started getting all these cool old shirts with old products. But my favorite were the short sleeve kind of button down shirts that have a patch of some old business, and then it has somebody's name on this side, you know. And I just loved those shirts the most. But the strangest thing happened. Whenever I would go into business establishments, people would always come up and ask me where stuff was. Or they'd ask me for direction to a certain place in the shop. Or they'd ask me to help them with something, you know. And you understand why, right? I had this shirt on. They were mistaking me for a worker. And I realized that's what I had been doing in my Christian walk. I had the uniform on. I was doing things that people could look at me and mistake me for a Christian. I was going to church all the time, every time the doors were open. I was doing certain practices. I had a minimum amount of moral integrity, at least that you could see with your eyes. And it would be easy for somebody to come to me and treat me as if I was a Christian. But then I read these. Then I read these and realized it's easy to go to the thrift shop and get the thrift shop version of Christianity. It's easy. And when it's a little bit hard, or I have to stand up and defend my right to wear this thrift shop shirt, I feel zealous. I feel like I'm paying for it a little bit. And it makes me feel like I'm suffering a little for the cause, but I'm not. I'm suffering. I'm paying a small price for something that only helps people sometimes mistake me for a worker in Christ's kingdom. This what these guys are telling me. This is going to cost me more. When I read these, I became, I don't know how to tell you, obsessive about it. About conforming my life to the life that I read about in this text. The life of Christ. I want to make a special announcement. I've always had this dream, all since that day especially, of going to the place where Jesus' feet actually did land on this planet. Going over to Israel. Going to the Holy Lands. My dream would be to just take 3.5 years and, as best I can, spend 3.5 years just like he did. In the actual place. I know, I'm obsessive about this stuff. But just a visit would do for me for now. And God has answered my prayer and my longing for that. I really see it kind of as a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is when you go somewhere for a spiritual purpose. It has to do with traveling, journeying a long distance on the planet, like in space, for a spiritual purpose. That's what a pilgrimage is. And I've always longed for this one. And my brother and sister, the Borgers, have decided to put together a trip next fall, November 10th through 20th. And they are putting together and organizing a group of us to go on this pilgrimage together. And I'm going. And I'm so grateful Carrie and I get to do this lifelong dream. We're going to go and actually walk where Jesus walked. And we want to just invite all of you. Anyone who would like to go over there to those places and pray where Jesus prayed and see what Jesus saw. And just be in that space that he occupied when God took on flesh. We want to offer that to you as a possibility. I put in my PS of the bulletin article some of the details about an interest meeting. This is just if you're interested. This Tuesday night over at the Borger's house. We're at 7:30. And we're going to be talking to a old ACU professor. He's retired. Not old, he's retired. And he has gone on a dozen trips over there to the Holy Land. He's going to be there to answer all of our questions. The price is like $27.37 a person. That's not $27.37. It's a high price to pay and worth it. And you got many months to save it up and try to join us on this trip. There's only 30 spots, and 4 of them are taken. So there's actually more than those, I think, already taken. So I want you to really consider coming. What I will guarantee is that you'll come back different. If you will go as a pilgrimage and not as a tourist, if you will go for a spiritual experience, not because there's anything holier about that space than there is about this one, God just meets people who do things in the name of Christ. And so many of us are going over there, and I want to just invite you to come with us. I latched that announcement right into the midst of the flow of this sermon because to me it's the same. It's just another expression of me wanting to be like Christ, me just panting for Him. And so I just do everything I can in this flesh and inwardly, in my spirit, to reach out for Him. I want to be like Him. The line of departure this weekend, about 100 of us, about an eighth of you, have gathered all weekend to just put ourselves in that presence some more. Just longing to be more like Christ. And I tell you, there's been some talk, I've heard some talk of, boy, there's not as many people going this year as last year. Hey, why are we canceling classes for just 100 of us? You know, we could, you know, and just asking some questions like that. And I was pondering that. It triggers some pathos in me. That's the Greek word for emotion. Passion in me. Feeling. And then my brother, who's here from Ohio, showed me a scripture that just kind of hit him, and it just hit me, and it explained me, and I want to explain me to you. Paul says to the Galatians in 4:19 of his book to the Galatians, he says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you," he says. He says, this is Paul, he's never been in childbirth, but he says, "I am again in the pains of childbirth, and it will not be satisfied until Christ is formed in you." I know why I'm here. I'm talking about here in Amarillo, Texas, with the Southwest Church of Christ. I know why I was plucked from Houston and put here. I know why I was in Houston for 14 years, actually all my life, and then brought and put here. I know what I'm here for. I am here to help you be more like Christ. And I'm putting aside any arrogance that sounds like it's coming out of that statement. I'm not saying I'm good at it. I'm not saying I'm a good model of it. I'm not saying I know what I'm doing. I just know it's why I'm here. It's to help you be more like Christ. It's the commission of my life for me and for anyone I get into relationship with. And I am open to putting my life right here on stage, on display, and for you to come look at it and see what part of my life is not being faithful to that commission, to helping you be more like Christ. I'm not going to say it's perfect, and I'm not going to say that it's the best possible, you know, history timeline that's doing it. I'm not going to even say it's successful, but I put it up to you for your examination to ask, is everything he's doing being faithful to that commission he has? Is everything he's doing to help people become more like Christ? Why are you here? Do you know? We're about to do the most important work of this morning. I'm going to ask you to ask God a question. For you who were in the second track of Lion Departure, you began asking this Friday night. It's the most important work we'll do this morning, and I don't want you to be tempted to think this is a silly exercise or one that you shouldn't participate in because it's not what you normally do on Sunday mornings. I want you to just bow your head, maybe even bow your head, look at your feet. Just lean forward and look at your feet. Look up to heaven. Do whatever you want, but with your heart, I want you to ask this question. Father, why did you send me to earth? Let's bow. I want you to ask this question. It was the night of the most horrific event. The night before the most horrific event that would ever take place in our human history. Jesus was sitting with John and Peter, who would later change my life with what they said. And 10 other of his disciples, and he was sitting with them. He's talking of amazing things. They'd spent 3.5 years with him, watching how his feet walked, where they walked, what he endured. And now they sat with him, listening to him speak of incredible things. Amazing, terrible things. He was talking of promises of his presence forever, and yet he will be leaving them shortly. He was speaking of great peace and joy that would be available to them, but also of suffering and persecution that they need to embrace. And then, like he was in the room the whole time, that there were really 13 of them in there, Jesus just turns and addresses his Father. And he starts praying in John 17, where we'll be looking this morning. And he makes this statement that had to, whether they, like you, were looking down at their feet or looking up at heaven like Jesus was, or bowing their heads solemnly, that had to jerk their heads to attention when he prayed it to God. He said, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." I can just see him popping up, wondering, would he dare? Would he dare call us to walk as he walked, to be like him, to do what he has spoken of? And if so, there is enough confusion in their minds still remaining about what his mission is and what's coming, that they wonder if they are ready, if they're capable, if they know enough, if they are enough. This is what they heard, and they wondered, what does he mean? Whether they ever fully grasped what he meant that night or not, I'm not sure. But 3 days later, the same group is sitting in a room again behind a locked door. This time it wasn't the night before the most sorry thing that's ever happened on our planet, but it was the night after the greatest event. It was 3 days later. And they're sitting in this room, once again, this time, full of sorrow and question and wonder at what has just happened in these last 3 days. They're sorry that Jesus has not come back into the room, that He's not there. And then Jesus entered the room suddenly, not with thunderbolts, not even with the open of a door. He just appeared there. And you know what came out of His mouth first thing? He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." The little mini bookends in the history of Christ's life, those 3 days. He's with His disciples immediately before His crucifixion and immediately after His resurrection. One of the last things He says in front of them, and one of the first things He says to them when He's back in front of them, is, "As I have been sent by God, you are being sent by God. In the same way I have come, you are to go. I am your model. I am what you are to be and do and be about." This is what we today, still 2,000 years later, are grappling with, struggling to fulfill. But make no mistake, this is our call. This is to define our life. It is to be the footprints you leave. If Jesus was alive today in 2006, wherever His footprints would go, ours should already be there. However He is, we should already be like that. This isn't a beat down. This isn't guilt time. This is just worthy of serious, solemn reflection. A measuring of your life by Christ. A willingness to put it on display to your brothers and sisters who are in Christ. And for us to come into community with one another as we live up to this sending that's just like Christ's sending from heaven. The first thing that we must be sure of is that these guys in that room, right there when they're listening to this prayer, they believed that Jesus was sent by God. And that may be a lot of our problem. Do you? Do you believe that Jesus was actually sent from heaven to earth? Because if you don't, it's going to be real hard for you to get serious about then being sent in the same way to your world. If you don't really believe that He was on a mission from God and in the same way you are too, then your life won't be defined by it. You may buy a cheap thrift store version on it and put it on and be confused with some people who do have that mission in mind. You may even enjoy that identity. "I guess I could have," when somebody asked me to help them, said sure and acted like I was a worker there and actually have done something that looks like a worker. But it wouldn't make me a worker there. It wouldn't mean I've earned the shirt and the identity. Nobody's going to determine this, really. We can help each other, but this is between you and your Savior. And make no mistake, this is a voluntary movement. It's for volunteers. Even in this room where He's praying, He proved that, because one of the 12 left. Decided, "I'm not interested in the real thing. That's too high for me. That's not what it doesn't look like what I think it should look like, what Christ's kingdom is, what He wants me to be. I don't want to be sent just like Him. I want Him to be sent differently. Then I'll be like Him." Again, I think I have to keep reminding you. I shouldn't after 3 weeks on forgiveness, but this isn't about your guilt. Did you know this is the best possible life available to you as a human being? Paul, when he was saying to the Galatians, "I am in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed with you." He says, "How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you." He's talking, "I'm perplexed because I came to tell you how to be like Christ in the world, and you were living in that. And then something comes in and takes that from you, and I've had to change my tone, saying you need to get back to the way it was intended to be, which is like Christ. You're doing some cheap thrift shop perversion of it and calling it Christianity. I wish I could change my tone with you, but I'm perplexed that you would leave such lush, incredible, abundant life for some cheap thrift shop version of it. This is what I stay awake at night thinking about. You, us, and Christ being formed in you. I haven't had our three kids like Carrie has had our three kids. But this is my pain. And I love it. I love this pain. It is the most abundant life I can find on this planet. And I've tried a bunch. And this is what Paul wanted for the Galatians, and this is what Jesus wants for us. He doesn't leave us alone in this commission. He doesn't just go, hey, on your own effort, go out there and with force of will, live like me. He doesn't do that. That's part of the abundant life that he gives us in this sending that he tells us. There's two prayers right here in John 17 that are associated with this commission, with this privilege you have of living the life of Christ all over again in your body and with us as the body of Christ in Amarillo. He says in John 17, Holy Father, protect them. Protect them by the power of your name. He says, I've been with them. I've been protecting them by the power of your name. Now you, Father, protect them. See, God is with us. That's why I can boldly say, I know why I'm here and shudder that it's not good enough. What I'm presenting to you is because the Father is protecting me. He's preserving me. He's at work with me. Do you walk in that? Do you have God's presence in your life? Do you expose yourself to His love so that you can remember this? The analogy we used this weekend, my little boy has these glow-in-the-dark pajamas. They got little dinosaurs on them, the glow-in-the-dark, and my little daughter, Callie, loves to take Jake and into the light. Puts them in the light so that glow-in-the-dark pajamas and says, you want to go to mommy and daddy's closet? No. You want to go to the basement? No. You want to go to my closet? Okay. And so she finally finds a dark place to take Jake in, shuts the door so she can see the reflection of the light. It's the same for you. You need to be drugged maybe sometimes, but it would do you well to put yourself in the presence of the light all the time. In our Restoration of Discipleship Challenge, one of the questions I asked the 100 people or the 60 people in track 2, I asked, I know this is a tough question to answer, but in the last 3 months in our Restoration of Discipleship Challenge where we said, add to your prayer life 30 minutes a week of silence and solitude before God. And I asked these 60 people, how many? 3 or 4 hands went up. Everybody didn't look around. Nobody wanted to look around. You know the feeling. Do you wonder why you struggle to live like Christ when you're not exposing yourself to the presence of the Father? You'll glow in the dark, the world, because you're with the light. Jakin's pajamas, funny thing, those things that just shine up bright in the darkness, it fades. It doesn't last on their own accord. They are not the source of the light that they reflect. The light is. You will not glow in the darkness out there as you go with Christ. Jesus was our model of this. He said he often withdrew to quiet places alone to pray. Do you? But he does pray, Father, protect them. And then he has a second prayer. He says in John 17:17, sanctify them by our truth. Sanctify. It means to set apart, to make sacred, to consecrate. A lot of you don't feel this way. I've talked to you in my office. You don't feel special. You don't feel chosen. You don't feel that. You're in the process of learning still your sacredness, your sacred identity, the special object of God's affection that you are. I'm still learning it. It's hard to embrace it, but it's the journey we're on. And when we embrace it, when we are immersed, initiated into the life of Christ through baptism into His blood and into His life and into His death, we come alive and we are initiated into this lifelong journey of sanctification. And Jesus prays for His disciples, says, sanctify them. You do that, God. They're going to try to do it on their own, and that's not going to work. So you do it, God. He appeals to the Father protect them, and sanctify them. Make them just what they need to be. I got an email here from my brother Larry Brown. He probably embarrassed that I read it, but I asked him permission to read it at Line Departure. He didn't know I was going to read it this morning. But he sent an email about an experience that happened. Now, Larry Brown, I'm going to tell you, he's a real human being. He's got all kinds of normal sin in his life, that from his past and in his present, but he spends time with the Father. He spends time with God. And so he goes to work, and this is a day in the life of Larry Brown. I wanted to share something that happened to me here at work over the last couple of days. A guy that works with me has been experiencing marriage problems over the last couple of weeks. He stopped by my office on Monday, right as I was about to walk out to go home. He asked me if he could talk to me for a moment. He said that he was not sure why, but every time he walked by my office for the past couple of days, he felt compelled to come talk to me. He said that he could tell that there was something different about me, and so finally stopped to talk. He said that he and his wife were having difficulties, and that he could tell that I was religious and just wanted me to pray for him and their marriage. The thing that struck me about this is that I have not openly talked to him about my relationship with Christ. So I am taking this as proof to myself that others, people outside Southwest, can see Christ in me and my life. Wow, he puts in all caps. I did not immediately think about it this way. It was on my way home that this reality hit home to me. Anyway, we talked for a bit, told him that I personally knew where he was coming from, described some of the things that I thought he was feeling based on what he was saying, and I hit it right on the mark. We talked for maybe 10 minutes at most. I wish that I had thought to just stop right then and pray with him, but I did not. I prayed for him on the way home and have continued to do so. He stopped by on Tuesday and said that he woke up that morning with a feeling that he couldn't describe, which I asked him if he thought it was a feeling that he was feeling more peaceful, that God is using this situation to mold his heart and the heart of his wife. He said, that's exactly how he was feeling. That's exactly what I asked God to give him. A very cool experience for me, and I wanted to share that with you. And I wanted to share that with you. Do you have this happening in your life? Are you glowing? Because you're coming into the world like Christ came into the world? Have you been sent? Going to church, doing the things that a disciple does externally, putting the thrift shop store version on, doesn't get this kind of gravity of people's souls to you, and therefore to Christ. There's no cheating on this. We must venture into the real deal, where you actually look like Christ, where you are sent to people like Christ was sent to you and to us. Once you're protected in the hands of the Father, and you're being more sanctified, more and more, in increasing measure for the rest of your life, then these disciples are ready to go into the world like Jesus came into the world. What did he come in the world for? He told us to seek and save what was lost. The church that is actually of Christ, the church is one of the only institutions on the planet that is formed for the benefit of its non-members. You know, if you are connected to the church that's of Christ, if you exist for the benefit of others. That's how Jesus came into the world. Not to benefit him, but to serve. If anyone had the right to be served, it was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he came into the world not to be served, but to serve. Let me ask you, are you coming into the world to serve it? Your deepest needs of your heart aren't met by people serving you. This is the irony of the Christian life. They are met by you serving. You don't need anything from anyone. You don't need certain programs going on in your church. You don't need it to be the way it used to be 50 or 10 or 15 years ago to do what gives you abundant life. And that's you, to just in whatever your circumstances, start going to people as Christ came to you. Every one of your needs that you need, even from people, will come to you by you going to them. It's the most abundant life you can find. So it was the evening before the saddest day in history that this little company of disciples sat happily with their master. And the first words out of his mouth in prayer to his Father were these. He looked up at heaven. That's how Jesus prayed here. We bow. He looked up to heaven. He said, Father, the time has come. I bet this also snapped his disciples' attention, shocked them. These good Jewish men probably knew that in the Old Testament, the only time the phrase, the time has come, was spoken was by God. He would speak it, and always with it, the time was for terrible judgment and destruction. And so they listened to this man who claimed to be God, saying words that they heard by those prophets, that God would say, the time has come. And I bet they snapped to attention and they wondered, time for what? They would soon find out. It would be the next day. And then that forced them, that cross forces them into a decision. What time is it for me? What time it was then for Jesus was for him to die for your sins, to resurrect for your life, and to ascend to give you the power of God to live it. What time is it for you, church? You know, whether you come to Line of Departure and expose yourself this weekend, if you have or if you haven't, whether you do it or you don't, whether you have or you have not, does not stop you from having the same requirement that we all have. To be invited to the same commission of Christ. To become what we are all to become. And that is like Jesus Christ. What time is it for you? Look at your feet. Has the time come? Maybe for some of you, the time has come for you to take a step into His death and be lost in the blood of Christ, forgiven for all that stuff you think that holds you back from being acceptable to God. Maybe that's how you need to respond today. But maybe for some of you, and for some of you in here, I know it is, the time has come for you to get out of the baptistry, into the resurrection. It's time for you to come to Christ's life and to live it to the full, to find it. To start being sent into the world like Jesus was sent into the world, the best possible life for you. To define, you probably won't have to change much externally. Even with the thrift shop shirt, I could have gotten hired on by the company. I didn't have to take it off to get hired on. It's just there's a truer expression of it. Maybe it's time for you to take that truer expression. Maybe the time has come for you. You've been living the life of Christ for years. You've been coming in the name of Christ, but it seems like your effort, it seems like it's not filled with power. The book of Acts isn't happening again in your life. Maybe the time has come for you to come to the ascension of Christ, to recognize that He sits right there with God in His throne room, fueling you with power, and you need a dose of it. I don't know what time it is for you, but I'm telling you, I know it's time for us. It is time for us to lay down the things that stop us from unifying totally and completely and 100% around the agenda of the Church of Christ. And that is to restore the discipleship in our hearts of Jesus Christ. That's our call. And we get to do it together in the land of the free. You're free to do this, but it's a voluntary effort. You can, like Judas, say the thrift store shirt's fine for me and go out. I'll close with this. There's some other t-shirts that some kids in my youth group at West Houston wore. There were these gray t-shirts that had this thing on it called The Rock. And it was from on the back, it said Wilderness Trek. And it was from this mountain climbing trip that they went up to up in Colorado, where they have to really rappel, they got to get to the top of a mountain, work together. They got these t-shirts at the end, they were told, hey, you're not going to be able to buy this t-shirt anywhere. You have to earn this one. You have to earn this one by signing on to our journey, by signing on to our trip. Now, all you got to do is show up. We will help you every step of the way. This is what God says. You want to be clothed with Christ? Okay? And don't use my word earning as if it's your works. He's saying, I have bought this for you. But it does cost you something. That would be everything else. Take off everything else that keeps you encumbered from being like Christ and put on Christ alone. This is what we're to do. Where are you in this journey? It doesn't have to be a beatdown. It's not even supposed to be. And if it is, that's your next step, is to find out that this is life. Even your guilt is distracting you from the life of Christ. It's just another distraction. What is it time for you? Consider that deeply and respond. If you are not a Christian, then you know your next step needs to be to take that step into Christ's life. If you are a Christian, then you know your next step needs to be deeper into Christ's life. The time has come. What is your next step? How can we help you in taking it? We're going to sing now. That's our next step in the course of this service. We're going to stand. We're going to worship this God some more. We want to invite you, if you need to interpersonally connect with somebody, to share your next step. Our shepherds are available for that. They also know why they're here. It's to help you be more like Christ. So come to them. Come to Christ. Whatever it's time for, take the step. Let's stand and let's worship.